This week has been somewhat interesting for me. I actually changed the title of the talk message, but our well-prepared office manager put it before I did that. I was going to talk about sons of Israel, Jacob, in the way the journey that happens, described by Swedenborg, and kind of toward the middle week, like Thursday maybe, I felt about something else. So I'm not sure what I'll be sharing with you will be all well coordinated and all tied in together neatly, but something about end is a new beginning, and there's no real end. So let's begin with today's New Testament reading. In here, this is every minister or every person may have your favorite scripture passage. For me, this is the one. Not actually the second part that you're just talking about, you're trying to kill me. The first part. And long time ago, I think 4 years ago, I developed something called Swedenborgian Discipleship Training. And this first line he's talking about is based on that. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. So, what Jesus is saying in a very simple way is that we need to do something to know the truth. So knowing the truth is not about studying the books or even listening to lectures, messages, or sermons. Kind of very clear, isn't it, that? So reading it again, if you continue in my word, that means what you actually live. And you will truly be my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So let's do this. I did it before, but let's do it again. Who among you feels like you're not free? Interesting, isn't it? It's a challenging question. And I know my first class in college, philosophy class, professor came in and wrote one word, and he left. Basically saying he wrote freedom and told us define it. They left. So 3 hours were there writing something about what is freedom. So indeed, are you free? Is kind of a challenging question. It depends.
It depends.
It really depends. So in this context, Jesus mentions, I believe, one word that nobody really likes, sin. So whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Very strong word, powerful, and I'm not trying to go into all the explanation about sin, but what one way we can understand in this context is that sin is an intentional act we choose to do, which happens or becomes obstacle between our relationship with our God. So the way that Jesus is kind of laying the scene out could be much deeper than just our behavioral act that is also classified and called as sins. So if we do something for pleasure, I love that, and even if I know that's wrong, I still want to do it. Why? Because it gives me pleasure. And if that chain goes on and on, can I really break it? If it's so easy to break it, we would not have addiction problem in the world. So what kind of Jesus is saying is that sin is not so much about like you have an anger so you hurt somebody. And then you regret. It's more about something that is deeply embedded in our psychology and mentality that we do it intentionally because it brings certain pleasure to us. Yet by doing so, we create an obstacle in our relationship with our God. Therefore, at the end, this is not helpful to us. Kind of that kind of scene that I'm reading in this story. Yet, what Jesus is ending this whole conversation is even more shocking to me and actually enlightening. He simply says, I declare what I have seen in the Father's presence. As for you, you should do what you have heard from the Father. Isn't that amazing? I think it's really amazing. He's not saying that you have to listen and follow every single word I'm telling you to do. In a way of saying, you should do what you believe to be true. And his question is almost like piercing. It kind of like, yeah. Because have you ever felt that when you read Bible sometimes, it's like almost slicing your heart?
Yeah.
Because you felt like, oh my goodness. I'm not doing what I believe to be true. Or I haven't been doing it as much as I'd like to do. And connecting to that, another thought came into my mind was that, have you ever felt like this is your life, but somehow it's not about you? You know? There's that sensation. It is kind of double-edged sword. It gives me a great deal of humility and service and a deep, deep satisfaction from that too. But at the same time, it brings me vanity, despair, and no pleasure. It's my life. It should be about me. But it's not about me. You see the duality of it? And we struggle that, I believe. And that's where I'd like to bring you to this ending of Jacob's story. I've been following this story past maybe 5-6 weeks on and off. Jacob's story is probably one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. And I told you that he's kind of my favorite character after or equal to Moses. I like them because they didn't feel like they are special. And they didn't feel like they deserve something over other people. They kind of felt, acted just like any other human being. Just, you know, with weaknesses and strengths and even struggling to believe what they perceive or receive from God. And Jacob had a long and great journey, which is amazing. And if you read Joseph Campbell, I believe he mentioned something about it too. It's kind of hero's journey. You leave home empty-handed. You jump into the wilderness without knowing anything what's going to happen. You risk your life for it. And on the way, you see signs and you follow that. And he finds his love of life and he works so hard to marry her. And then suddenly he's not just having one wife, but he has four wives or two wives and two concubines. And now he's having 11 sons and a daughter, and he's returning back home. And on his return, he was so scared of his brother Esau that, you know, from whom he stole the birthright. You know that famous story, right? Yeah, he did that. So he was so scared. And then he suddenly find that Esau was not really... yeah, on there at all. He totally like let go of it. And the truth is, Jacob stole the birthright, but he didn't get anything from his parents. You know, everything he had to work for it. So he settled finally with his brother Esau, and everything was going to end happily ever after. Then this chapter comes in. So right after he settles with, you know, Esau in his journeys toward to find a place that he can settle in, then at this place, Rachel dies by giving birth to son. Now this son has two names. For the mother, it's Ben-Oni, the son of my pain. But for the father, Benjamin, or Benjamin, son of my right hand. What a difference. What a difference, right? Because of this birth of this child, the 12, number 12 is complete, whole set. Somehow, his name changes, he has 12 sons, but his love of life dies. And yet, you know what now Israel did? He buried Rachel and journeyed on. That interesting? To me, this is wow. Somehow, he didn't stay there mourning for the loss. There's not a single mentioning about how deeply Israel was hurt and painful about it. He seemed to be embracing birth of the new child and let go of the death of his wife and simply moved on. And that place, Ephrath, it means fruitful. So he's got a son there. But you will know this place by a different name, Bethlehem. That place is Bethlehem, the bread, house of bread, where Jesus was born. There are some dots connecting in your mind, right? Isn't it interesting? Would it be all coincidence? You know that Bible doesn't like coincidences. So all stories, all these thoughts, they're connecting in there somehow. Death of this lady, Rachel, the love, and birth of new child, that completes the whole set of Israelites. There's a new journey begins there. But new journey begins with somewhat sorrow and pain. But which also new hope for the new beginning, new era. Sometimes we feel like life ends at a certain point. This is it. I have had it enough. Then, because of that, a new chapter opens. And in a new chapter, how do you know? This one has a bigger plan. More things to do. I would not say a better things to do. In life, I'm reflecting, I'm only 45, reflecting. I'm not really sure as I'm getting older, it's getting better. I can't agree with that. But I'm getting more experience in diversity. And I'm connecting in a bigger web. And I can perceive bigger things or bigger plans or even flow that is kind of flowing in behind and connecting people that I didn't see before. But I wouldn't dare to say it is better than when I was 7, when I felt like I was an orphan basically and I was just playing with the nature. But at stage, at the time, in a one way, I was totally free. I had not a single worry. Right? I only ate one meal a day, so I was always hungry. But other than that, nature was there. I'm playing with the nature, chasing after this small little fish all day. And nobody was bothering me. It was beautiful and free in another context. And compared to that, today I probably have a lot more than that. But am I that free? Well, in a way, yes. In another way, no. So, going back to the very first question, are you free? And of course, it depends. So do you know your boundaries? The what Sweden book talks about real freedom is that when we give it all up to God's flow, we are indeed truly free. But yet, as long as we try to claim our own power and our own control and our own, we're not free. Isn't that interesting? Yet, if you visit heaven, angels in heaven will have the strongest self-identity with privacy. They still have privacy. So God will not open every single box that you have in some corner. So that's what I have thought about this week. I'm not sure it's exactly really tying and connecting. But ending this story of Jacob, I just felt, and also there's certain my self-reflection in my life too. Life brings things for us, and I don't think it's for better or worse. It's just different at a different chapter. And only thing we could do actually is move forward and see and find what is in the next chapter. And one slight thing I can add is that there still can be joys and delights could be found in this new chapter. So may God bless you all in your continued journey, completing journey, and beginning a new journey. Amen.